What's up, church? Good to see all you this morning. Hope you enjoyed our first set of worship there. We're going to be in the book of 1 John this morning. If you've got your Bibles or got your phones or something there with you, that's where we're going to be. But we're starting a new series this morning. We're going to be going through for the next couple of weeks. And it's got an interesting title. It's the title, So You Think You're a Christian. It's kind of a question, I guess, that we should be all asking ourselves is, all right, what does this really mean? If I call myself a Christian, what does that really mean that I am? Do I fully understand what that means? I think what we'll find is there's a growing trend among Christians, especially those who come to church from time to time or you know, they think they know what that term means, but they don't fully know the full picture of what the gospel is teaching and what it's asking us to follow. And so we're going to be spending just the next few Sundays analyzing a few big questions. And here's kind of a little triangle here to help you think about what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're going to analyze these three things. Confessing our mess, that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to confess our mess? And then the next week, we're going to talk about receiving Christ's love. And then that last week, following Christ's commands. Now, I don't know if you ever feel like some people, and I feel this way sometimes, like this Christianity thing that some people seem to really get it. Like, I don't know if you've ever met the super Christian out there, but I'm not that guy, okay? I'm a pastor of a church, but I don't know what I don't know what it means to be a super Christian. So sometimes I get around people that are way more Christian than me. They listen to all the right stuff. They don't ever say anything that's wrong. Like they've checked off all the imaginary boxes, right? And I don't know if you ever feel this way, like I'm coming to the table and I'm obviously the black sheep, all right? I don't know if that ever hits you, but I feel that way sometimes. Do you ever feel like maybe you're disconnected from God? Like, I believe he's up there, but I feel like our lines are getting crossed. I feel like he's just hard to reach right now, or maybe I'm just hard of hearing. I don't know. Do you ever feel that? We often have these feelings, and I think it's because our lives are out of balance, perhaps. It's not that we're necessarily missing anything or that someone else has gotten the magic puzzle right, but rather maybe we're just out of balance. When we talk about being whole and getting this full picture right of confession, receiving, and following, maybe we're just out of whack a little bit. So I want to show you a couple of things that we might say. Show that first image. Maybe we're getting the top two parts right. Maybe we're getting one side of the graph right. You can go to the next image for me, por favor. That would be great. Yes! So maybe we're getting confession, maybe we're getting receiving Christ's love right, and this makes us say something. It makes us say, well, I want to be free, but I don't really want to change. Does anybody ever say that? You know, I like this Jesus thing, this Christian thing, and I'm good with throwing all my junk up there and saying, all right, God, you got it covered, but then I want to just keep on being me. Is that okay, God? Maybe that's where your life's out of balance. Some believers, they say the second graph, where they get the confession right, they get the following right, but they don't know how to really receive Christ's love, so they say, well, I know I'm messed up, but I'm gonna work hard to fix myself. Got any fixers in the room? Any of those people that are like, I can handle this. I can fix this myself. A lot of men are this way, but some of the ladies are like this too. I can fix this myself. I can do this. I'm not gonna ask for directions. I got it. But today, I think we need to start with this first attitude that lacks confession, where we say this, I've got life figured out. No, really, I do. But what's wrong with all these other people? And I don't know if you've come here like that today. I get this way sometimes where I'm like, well, I got this all figured out, and I don't know what's wrong with everybody else. Sometimes we get there. When we fail to confess our mess, here's what happens to us. We limit God's mercy. When we shut that door and say, I'm good, I don't need to, then we can't receive anymore. We hinder fellowship, not just with him, but with other believers. So when we dig into 1 John today, I think here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that John taught here that honestly dealing with our own sin in the light of God's truth is necessary if we expect to have fellowship with God, if we expect to have communion with him and with others. It's necessary, and we can experience this fellowship. So how do we do this? How do we honestly confess our junk? How do we confess our mess to God? The text is going to show us three ways to do this. So let's dig in right now. We're in 1 John chapter 1, picking up at verse 5. It's on the screens as well for you. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So how do we do this? How do we honestly confess our mess in view of God's truth? Here's the first way. Come under the light of God's truth. Come under the light of God's truth. Now, I got to kind of explain this a little bit because it's sort of still in symbolic language. When we read the very first verse, it makes us, at least for me, it makes me scratch my head a little bit. Here's the Apostle John, probably in his later years. He's one of the last remaining disciples at this point. And he's teaching these people this very simple thing. This is all we've told you from the very beginning, and we proclaim now. What? God is light. Really? That's what you've been telling us all along? God is light, and in him is no darkness? Okay. Well, what does that mean, John? Let's break that down. But I don't think we have to stretch too far with this, do we? As people, I don't think it's that big of a stretch for us to understand what he means when he says God is light, and in him is no darkness. I noticed something about my kids at a very early age. It doesn't take them long before they start getting scared of the dark. It's very annoying when it happens, too. Because then, all of a sudden, you need night lights and all these gizmos to make sure kids don't freak out. And they come through your house and turn every light on because they can't even walk down a hallway without freaking out a little bit. I freaked myself out a little bit the other day, to be honest with you. I normally get all the lights off as I'm coming to bed, and I'm the last guy with no light, right? Everybody else is good to go. I'm in darkness. But my wife had put these little streamers on the kids' door because Addie had turned 5. So Addie's 5 now, y'all. Insane, isn't it? Anyway, I come walking by this thing, and it goes, as I'm coming by, I'm like, huh. Like, I flipped out a little bit. Like, I was like, there's some kind of varmint that's got me. I've been got. So I don't know if my kids or my wife or anything noticed me just do this number in the hallway, but it happened. It happened. But we get scared of the dark very early on. And why is this? Because there's this thing about darkness. It's the absence of good. Like when we think darkness, we think this is a place of, really when we think dark, we think this could be an evil place. It's a place where I can't see. I'm afraid of it. It's a place of fear. There's no hope. And when he says God is light, he's saying the complete opposite. That God is all pure. This tells us something about his character. That he's pure, he's righteous, there's no evil and darkness in him. He's a bright light shining for us. During the daytime, we have that bright light. It's the sun. We go outside and we can't even look at it straight on. It's so bright, and God is brighter. That's something about his character. But what I think John is now telling them is that it also tells us something about our character. That if God is light and he is now shining on our life, what does it reveal in us? It reveals our darkness. And that's all of us. We all come into the light and we're exposed. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Light exposes the true character of everything because light makes everything easy to see." Look at Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are all accountable." That bad dream you've been having your whole life about popping on stage naked in front of the whole audience. It's actually true when it comes to God. He sees it all. You can't hide. Whatever it is you think that you've got hidden over in this closet, God sees it. Nothing is hidden. You may have pulled the wool over my eyes or your family's eyes or someone else, but God knows. God knows. So what does that do to us in our confession? It says if we claim to have fellowship with him in verse 6, and yet we still walk in darkness. This word fellowship is a word that a lot of us probably know. It's that word koinonia. It's this idea of having an intimate bond, having communion, having a close community with people. We're called to have this both with other people, other believers, and God. But God says if you claim to have that and walk in darkness, you're lying to yourself. You're just lying to yourself over this. You don't practice truth. God is so bright and he is so light such that no darkness is in him, that if you try to walk with him and you keep walking in darkness, you're lying to yourself. There's no way to walk with God and have any darkness in you. Now that's incredibly scary news, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but there's some darkness in me. I mean, I don't just magically, you know, you don't put the pastor's hat on and magically you have no sin. It didn't happen to me. I don't know if it happens to others. It didn't happen to me. So I still have my darkness in me. So when God says, you're lying to yourself if you think you can fellowship with me, if you walk in darkness, this scares me a little bit. I got good news. There's good news to follow, all right? So I'm not going to leave you there. That's the good news. But the truth is this. Stop deceiving yourself. Stop lying to yourself if you think that you can walk with God and not confess and not change anything. God sees it. This is the point of what John's telling us here. If you think you've got whatever that skeleton is hidden in your closet, you don't. His light is too bright, shining in on your life. Luke chapter 12 says, "The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed. And all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear." Walk in the light. We are called to live under God's light. Here's the good news. Jesus is that light we must follow. Look at John chapter 8. It says, Jesus spoke saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Earlier in John in chapter 3, it says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that the works have been carried out in God." Here's the good news. Walking in the light means following Jesus. It means confessing your mess and saying, "I know I'm broken. I know when I stand under this light that there's darkness in me, there's sin in me, there's stuff that's not right in me, but Christ is forgiving it, has forgiven it, is forgiving it, and I want to follow him so that my works will show off God's glory." That's the good news. And his word can be our guide. It says this in many places, but Psalm 119 is one that comes to my mind first. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So what are we following? We're following Christ. What are we doing? We're being honest. We're being honest before him about our trouble and about our struggles. And we're following his word. Step into the light. I found out something fairly interesting as I was doing my study this week, that I got curious about the microscope. I don't know if this happens to anyone else. You just get curious about a thing that probably doesn't happen to you. All right, I'm weird. That's okay. But in the late 17th century, there was a Dutch scientist. I'm going to botch this name probably. His name was Anton van Leeuwenhoek. I think that's right. Sounds good. Feels right. But he put several lenses in a tube and made a very important discovery. That as light shined through that tube, near the end of that object, near the end of that tube, objects appeared way larger, very much enlarged. And he kept working on this. He kept developing better lenses, grinding, polishing 50, 150, tons and tons of lenses this guy worked on. He got a little bit excited about what he discovered, right? And he found out that he could magnify something as much as 270 times. This was in the 1700s, or late 1600s. Zooming in big time. And he made several important discoveries, but one above all. Pop up this first image. This is a drop of water, right? He put a drop of water under there, and you know what he found? Pop up the next image. He found creatures in there. He found their stuff in the water. And people have been wondering a long time, why do we have plagues? Why do we have diseases? Why are people dying? We don't have good drinking water. It's still a problem all around the world, bad drinking water. It's an ongoing effort to provide good drinking water for everyone. But Leeuwenhoek was one of the first guys to find out, wait a minute, there's stuff so small in here that we can't see it. When you put it under the microscope, when you put that clear, good-looking water under there, you find out there's some brokenness in there. There's bacteria hiding in there. Do you know what happens when we come under God's microscope? He finds little creatures in there. Oh, snap, I didn't know. This is what happens to us when we come in to prayer with God and we say, all right, here I am, your humble servant. When we come into the Word with God, you know what it does? The light shines and we go, I didn't want to talk about that today, God. I didn't want to deal with that. But what is His goal? To make us more like Christ. He wants to purify us and sanctify us. Step into the light. He is like the strongest microscope ever. Look what the famous philosopher Socrates said. He said, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living. Have you come into the light yet? Have you made Jesus Christ the light of your life? Have you made Him the lamp that truly shines your path and shines on your way? Here's the second thing we need to deal with, the second way. Deal with what God reveals. Deal with what God reveals. So here's what we can do. We can come under the microscope, the bright lamp of God that shines on our life, and we can say, yeah, I see that. That's really nasty. I don't like that bacteria sitting down in there. I don't like those skeletons in my closet. But let's just leave that over here and pretend we didn't see that, God. Let's just pretend for a second we didn't see that. Well, that's not what John says we should do, and I think our logic would tell us better. That if we claim to walk with Christ, if we claim to live in the light, we got to deal with what God reveals. We got to deal with it. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. John makes several if statements. He says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, this is true. And then he says in verse 10, if we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, this is some powerful language. First of all, if we say we have no sin, this is a bold statement for people to make, all right? I think it's kind of a bold statement. This is about our essence. It's about what is our character underneath that. I'm not sure anybody would necessarily say there's no sin in the world. Maybe they wouldn't use that term because that word sin is like some kind of Christian term that it's not okay for everyone to use. But we know what it means. I don't think anybody would say there's no evil in the world. There's no brokenness unless that person has not ever watched the news ever. You just turn any news on. You don't get good news. I don't know. Does anyone ever watch the news and get good news? It's pretty rare. So you get plenty of bad. So you know it's out there. You know it's out there. There's evil, there's bad. So no one is saying that sin doesn't exist. But some might say, sin doesn't exist in me. Some might be willing to say, well, those are bad people out there. The murderers, the terrorists, the people who hurt kids, whatever you lump the worst, the people who hurt animals, whatever the worst stuff is. I'm not like those people. I'm pretty good, right? We say this, I'm pretty good. The problem with that is things that Jesus says. In one verse, He says, there's no one good except God. In Romans, Paul says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. there are those out there that would choose to believe that they have no sin, that there's no such thing as what we call original sin, the sense of Romans 3 that says we've all been born sinners. But I feel like if any of you, some of you aren't parents, but any of you who have seen kids and parented kids, you realize that those little kids are broken really early on. You don't have to go very far to go, these are some little sinners right here. Sometimes you wonder, these are some little demons. I love my kids, but sometimes they're painful, all right? They're painful to be around. Why? Why is that? Because they're like me, and I'm messed up. They're selfish, I'm selfish. They backtalk, I backtalk God. That's what I see. There's no denying original sin. They come out messed up. It takes Christ in their life to change that. John says, if we say we have no sin, we're just deceiving. We're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. We have to come to this place where we say, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. God's light is shining on that. I need to deal with it. I need to deal with it. It's not okay for me to keep going, there's nothing wrong here. You know, everything's going pretty good. No. As his light shines in, it's time to change. Then he goes on to say something slightly different. If we say we have not sinned, this is more about our behavior. Now, how many times have you gotten in an argument with someone or not a confrontation with someone and not really honestly dealt with your side of the problem? I know people like that. I can be like that where I kind of just justify my own actions. I just keep justifying things. And I try to excuse these things based on circumstances. And so I end up in the end, I pin all the blame on other people. Anybody in the room have some trouble blaming others for everything? I mean, it's not everyone, but most of us have a tendency to just say, I'm not really the one that sinned. And then we say things like Adam and Eve said. We say things like men and women have been saying for years, like, Adam, what did he do? He sinned, right? He ate the fruit that God told him not to. And you know what his answer was to God? That woman you gave me did such and such instead of owning it. And we do this all the time. People, if you guys could see me on some days, I don't get it right every day, and some days I get really frustrated with my little guys, my little kids. They frustrate me. They're a lot of work. And if you would come in and ask me, why were you so, you know, aggressive with Nate today? Like, get out of my face, boy. Go do something. Summertime is the worst, y'all. I don't know if y'all love summertime. I love school time when they go to school. Because summertime, they get bored. And when they get bored, I put their butts to work. I'm a mean dad. That's what I do. Because they drive me nuts. And so if you're bored, you can have a job. If you come to me and tell me you're bored, you're getting put to work. That's what's going to happen. So I'm hoping this will change and they'll start disappearing and go play. Because if we just play and leave daddy alone, we won't have to work. It's a pretty easy bargain. But if you would come to me and ask me, and when I'm in those heated moments of fussing at my kids, I would tell you things like, well, gosh, these kids are so annoying. I'd put the blame there instead of owning it myself. And looking at my own problem and saying, you know what the problem is here with me? I'm selfish. My time is important to me. And then I start singing that little kid in the silver spoon song in my head, and I start going, oh, someday I'm going to wish I could go back and fix all this. But it's normally way later that I think that, not in the moment. You know what I mean? We say we have not sinned. We need to own the problem. James chapter 4, look at this. It says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. This is interesting what he says in James. The fight, the war that's going on that you're blaming everybody else for is inside you. That's where the war is. And when you say that you haven't sinned, you make him a liar. You make His word untrue. When we fail to own it, when we fail to confess, when we fail to honestly deal with God, honestly deal with the light that's now shining in our life, we call God a liar. That's a bold thing to do, friends. That's a bold thing. Why is that? Well, it's because His word says so. It's because from the first man and woman to now, His word has been saying we are sinners and we need a Savior. That's what the Bible's about. It's about painting a clear picture of how we're broken. And if you read your Old Testament, you'll find out we're very broken. Really weird stuff happens. Read through the book of Judges sometimes if you just want to get kind of blown away about how wild people can live. There's some crazy stories in there. Read through there. And then you get to the New Testament where we find out what God is doing about it. We're broken. He sent Jesus to save us all so that we could be healed. That's the story of the gospel. And if we say we have not sinned, we make all of this a lie. We make Christ a liar. We look at Him and we go, what an empty sacrifice. If I haven't sinned, I never needed Him. Instead, what should we be doing? We should be coming to the grips with the fact that our sin put Him there. He was thinking of us when He did that. He wasn't just thinking of the people that once were, and the people that were there that day, His disciples and His mom and all these people that He could see. He was thinking about me and you. We nailed Him there. Let's come to grips with that. He says, if we will confess, He's faithful and just. The word confess is a simple word that just means say the same thing as. It's the word homologeo. Logos means word. Homo means same as. So homologeo means say the same word. So what does confession mean? God shows you the sin and you say, that's a sin. You're right, God. I agree. That's step one. Agree. Confess. Then He's faithful and just to start doing the work. He's faithful and just to start digging and prying so that you could live more like Christ and change. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. It says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Will obtain mercy. I've told a lot of kids stories today, but I got one more for you. I hope that's okay. My children, they struggle to be honest. I don't know if your kids are perfect and they never lie, but my kids struggle to be honest, all right? And they came out that way. I didn't have to teach that. That's how they came out. And just the other day, one of them allegedly struck the other. So in I come as the judge, all right? We have no witnesses. The only witnesses are you two. In fact, I think the thing was, Addie told me Nate choked me. Said, he choked you? Really? That'd be a first. So I looked at Nate and I'm like, did you choke her? No. Didn't do it. Did he do it? Oh yeah. Tears, waterworks. Here's what I did, folks. And I think what you want about me. I kept digging and kept prying. Somebody tell me the truth. Please, for the love of all that's holy, somebody be honest. Neither would. So guess what? They both got time out. Addie probably was injured. I don't know. But no one would tell the truth. So they both got time out. And about, it was a 15-minute time out. About 10 minutes in, Addie pipes up. Well, he might have only like bumped me. Okay, so what we were talking about was like a felony charge. Now we're talking about a minor, maybe not even a misdemeanor here, all right? So let's get the facts right. Here's what happens with your kids. If you have multiple kids like I do, you just want the truth. Somebody just be honest with me. I'm not even going to be mad. Here's the stuff I started to tell them after I've been digging for a while. Just if y'all just tell me the truth, nobody will get in trouble. Nobody tells the truth. What is God saying to us? Please, dear Lord Nathan, just tell me the truth. Just confess. And guess what? I've already paid for it. Just be honest with me. And we can't do it. We can't do it. We're no better than our kids. We think we are. When is the last time, church, when is the last time you truly, truly just sat down and confessed? Just really thought about the things you've been dealing with lately and lifted them up to God? When have you just honestly come under His microscope and said, that's me, I'm a sinner. That's me. You know that recent conversation you had with somebody and they were saying, you know, can you believe that person? And you said, well, you know, I heard they were having trouble with their marriage. In that very moment, did you stop and say, guess what I am? I'm a gossip and I'm a slanderer. Or that moment where you were watching something and entertained lust in your mind and in your eyes on TV or on the computer, and did you stop and say, you know what I am? I'm an adulterer. Or did you stop for a moment when you kind of fudged that status report at work, or maybe that timesheet? You were a little bit, yeah, I wasn't really there, but I'll just kind of... Did you stop and say, you know what I am? I'm a liar. Confession, friends. Just be honest with God. He's paid for it. But guess what you can't receive if you don't confess? His mercy, His grace. He's paid for all this, but you break the fellowship with Him when you don't be honest. It's kind of just like my kids. They don't stop becoming my kids just because they lied to me, but what they stop having is me be nice to them. They stop having fellowship with me where we can just have fun if they don't tell the truth. Tell the truth with God. Be honest so that you can have fellowship restored. Here's the last thing I want you to see. I'll move through this pretty quick. I did want to give you some homework, actually. I don't know if you... Do y'all want homework? Really? None of you. Homework is such a nasty term, isn't it? No one wants homework. But here's a thought, all right? Because I've just asked you, hey, have you ever taken that moment to just confess? Pop up. There's a few verses here I've got just kind of random. I don't know if this is in your notes. If you'll go to these places and just take a minute this week, just take a minute and go to these places and ask yourself as you're reading this, how do I fit into this story? Because these are just passages of Scripture that talk about sin areas and sin struggles. Go to these areas and just say, you know what? That's me. I have that problem. Maybe this will help you draw out some confession. Draw out some honesty with God. That's what this is here for. So, not trying to beat you up. I'm not going to ask you to turn this homework in. No one's going to know if you did it. It's all between you and God. Here's the third way. Trust in God's provision for your sin. Trust in God's provision for your sin. It says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse it. And then it goes on in chapter 2 to say that if you do sin, we've got an advocate. We've got a propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the whole world. This is really fantastic news, and I wanted to end here with you. This idea that if we could just get to a place where we come into His light and say, all right, God, I messed up, but I confess it. I lay it all out for you. We can trust that God has got it covered. We can trust that God is faithful and just. There's nothing you have done or can do or will do that God cannot forgive. Now, that's a bold thing to say, but that's what His Word says. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive it. Now, I got news for you. If you do something where you break the law and you break it real bad, the police officers are still going to take you in. All right? They got to do it. It's their job. And we're all thankful that they do that because we don't want criminals walking about doing whatever they want. But guess what God can do? He can forgive that sin. He can forgive it. And He will if we confess it. We can trust in that provision. Forgive is this idea of send away, to let go, to disregard. This is what God does when you say, look, God, look at this mess. Look at this mess I've made. Here, you can have this. He takes it. What? What sin? Isn't that wild? He takes this information, balls it up, send away, forgive. It's the idea of forgive a debt. I don't know if anyone's ever having a debt forgiven. Never happened to me. But if it happens, I guess it looks something like rip, rip. You're good to go. Sounds great. He says, cleanse you also. Cleanse you from unrighteousness. This is this idea of remove the stain, remove the dirt. It's where we get the word catharsis, which means to relieve or purify. It's the idea here that not only does he take away the problem, but he takes away the pain. Not only does he take away the issue, but he also wipes it clean. It's kind of like when you're doing your dishes, you know, you can get all the muck off your dish, but it ain't clean yet. You take away all the filth, but then you got to actually wash the thing. You got to put it in the dishwasher or however you roll. I was thinking about this story this week as I was trying to wrestle with what does it mean to not only be forgiven, but also to be cleansed. There was this time when I was, I don't know, like 9 or 10 years old, where me and my brother got into some bees. We got into some bees really bad. I have PTSD when it comes to bees now. If you ever get around me and a bee, I freak out. I just totally freak. And I don't normally freak out. Anybody who hangs out with me knows I'm a stable guy. But bees, that's another matter. Because me and him, we were getting lumber for my pawpaw, and there was a bee's nest down in that, yellow jackets. And all of a sudden, I hit the deck, because a pain hit me I had never experienced. All of a sudden, three of them, like, attacked one leg, and I just went, stop, drop, and roll, right? Like, if you're on fire, you just, I was like, I've been lit, somebody's lit me. And my brother, all he did was go, hey, 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 and a bee went, boom, stung him right on that finger. I wish I was making that up, but it's true. And he went, whoa, and ran that way while I continued to roll, which is the stupidest thing to do, y'all. Stupidest thing to do when the bees are down here is to get down there on their level, and they covered me. Thank God I wasn't allergic. And all of a sudden, I just took off. The house is up this way, several acres my pawpaw had. I went in the opposite direction. I wasn't thinking about where I was supposed to go. I'm just getting out of wherever this is that's lighting me on fire. So I'm gone. I got stung, y'all, probably, I don't know, 30, 40 times. I got lit up. Both two stings on the top lid, one on the bottom, all around my eye. My whole face just went. Became Baki Balboa for a little while. Y'all didn't think that was funny. That's okay. That's what my uncle called me. Instead of Rocky Balboa, he mixed it up. Anyway. You win some and you lose some. But when I finally got to my father and my grandfather, I was covered in bees. Some of them were still there. Some of them had just left their butts in my face, just still doing their thing. And you know what my dad and my granddad did? They got the bees off me, right? They started digging the stingers off and getting all the bees out of my shirt, out of my clothes. They were all over me. And then my mom and my grandma, they started, you know, putting some kind of a salve on it, aloe or whatever works. I don't remember what it was. Stuff to make it feel better. It took a couple of steps to get it right. The first step was remove the bee butt. Step two, clean the wound. Put something on it. This is what Jesus does for us. He removes the stinger. Death no longer has a sting. Oh, death, where is your sting now? Because Christ has paid for that. The sin is paid. And now he's wiping us clean, repairing the wound. This is the wonderful news of the gospel, friends, that we can put our trust in. When we come into the light, when we say yes to Christ, and we say, yeah, I know I'm broken, but I know you've got it covered, and we really depend on that, we're forgiven, and we're washed white as snow. We have an advocate. We have a propitiation. We have someone who has satisfied that debt. And John tells us, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. He's not telling us, hey, just go on, keep on sinning. It's not why he's told us this. And rather, he's told us this because he knows we're human and we make mistakes. We don't intend to do it. We want to be more like Christ. But if you sin, guess what? He's faithful and just to forgive it. Come to him. Come to him and be honest. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Colossians chapter 2 says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Praise God. That's where we should be today. We should be leaving church today going, I'm broken. When I come into the light, God is light. I come into the light, he reveals that I'm broken. But you know what he did? He forgave it. He canceled the record. So I don't want to see none of y'all leaving here with your heads down. He's canceled your debt. Any of you who have a huge financial debt, if someone walked in here and said, paid, you'd be, oh man, you'd boogie out of here. That's what he's done is way better than that, y'all. Way better. You can't see it, but boy, you should feel it. He's paid that debt. Do you trust that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient? Can you come into the light of God and say, I'm forgiven, and believe it, and trust in it? Will you honestly confess? Will you honestly deal with God? I want to leave you with a verse, and then we'll close. This is in Psalm chapter 32. I actually have it in the New Living Translation. I think you're going to appreciate that. Just listen. I don't know. I don't think it's on your screen. I didn't put it up there. Just listen in. Close your eyes maybe as you listen. David wrote in Psalm 32, he says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and you stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you. I will watch over you. Do not be like the senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad. All you who obey him, shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for this word today. We are thankful for who you are. This word points us in the right direction when we think about your character and who you are. You're all light. There's no darkness in you. God, let me just say I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I serve a God who is pure, who is righteous, who has righteous thoughts and actions, that you know what's best, that your motives aren't like my motives, sometimes a little bit shady. God, you're totally pure and bright, and your light shines through. I'm just thankful for who you are, God. I'm thankful you're the kind of God that cares enough to enter into my life and change who I am. You could leave me. You could leave me right where I am. You'd have every right to do so. But instead, you sent your son Jesus to save me, to be that bright light in the world for me to follow. God, I'm thankful for that. Today, God, I come to you in confession. We all come to you and we say this simple thing, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a broken person. And you're completely light, and in you is no darkness. And I don't want to claim anymore to have fellowship with you when I try to just live as I am. Rather, God, I'm confessing this to you now. These are my broken spots. This is the stuff. This is the stuff I never let anyone see. I want you to see it, God. I know you already do. Nothing's hidden. But God, I'm giving it up to you so that we can have fellowship restored. I want to be honest with you from now on, God. I want to be honest with you about my life and who I am. And Lord, I'm praying that you will guide me in the ways I need to change and give me the power to do so. And God, I trust you with all that. I trust that you've got it covered. And I'm believing now in your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. God, we love you. It's in your precious Son's name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.